But we're in 1 Peter 2. We're going to look at the rest of the chapter, Lord willing, verse 18 through 25. The theme of 1 Peter really is suffering in glory, or suffering for glory. You know, Jesus suffered for us, but then he went into his Father's glory, and it's a glorious thing that he suffered for us, isn't it? Because that's how our sins were paid for. And Peter, all the way through this letter, he's encouraging those in his day who are suffering persecution, be it from unbelieving Jews or be it from the Romans, the Roman government. The persecution was starting to heat up. And one thing, when we suffer persecution or we suffer just any kind of difficult suffering, it sort of throws us off our bearings, right? And I kind of liken it to if you had kind of got a concussion or something, and you get up and you're awake, but you're out of it. And someone comes and maybe takes you by the hand and leads you to the sideline or leads you to where you need to go until you can get oriented. And these people were, you know, he wrote to the pilgrims of the dispersion in different areas of the region, but they were suffering. And Peter is reorienting them to the truth of who they are in Jesus. Remember the beginning of the book, that they've been called and we've been called to an inheritance, verse 4 of chapter 1, incorruptible and undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. You know, we've been called into many wonderful things in being Christians. Fast forward from there to chapter 2, verse 9. He says to them and to you and me, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And then last week we just looked at from there, he gets into specific types of suffering or persecution. And the first thing is with our own flesh. And he says there in verse 11, he begs them and us to abstain from fleshly lusts, plural, any kind of pursuit that's outside of God's will for us, that our carnal nature wants, you know, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, however that fits in, to abstain against those because they war against our soul. And then just having honorable conduct, so that when unbelievers, you know, they speak badly of us, eventually they're going to glorify God, hopefully by getting saved when he comes back, right? And that's the whole thrust of this. We're not going to get into husbands and wives. That'll be in 2 weeks because I'll be gone next week. Nathan will be teaching next week. Unless you choose to teach on wives submitting to husbands, that's up to you. that's where we'll be in the passage next. But the whole idea of speaking of that, if you have your Bible open, look at chapter 3, verse 2. The verse 1 talks about the husband that doesn't obey the word, that the wife without a word by her conduct, verse 2, when the husband observes your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, I'm sorry, verse 1 is the phrase I'm looking for, that without a word they may be won, those three words. The husband that doesn't obey the word, wife, without a word, they may be won by the conduct of her wife. Circle that in my Bible, because that's the thrust of this whole passage. The unbeliever may be won when they're reviling me and I'm not reviling them back, or they just see that I stick to, you know, like Daniel. The Bible says in Daniel that these guys that were jealous of him, that wanted to bring him down, it says they couldn't, they said, there's no way we can bring him down unless it has something to do with his God or his law. So they set up this hokey thing about it. Whoever prays to anyone other than you, Darius, they should be throwing the lion's den. They manipulate the king to their own ruin, right? Later when he finds out he's been manipulated. But the point is just, you know, living right and whatever comes my way, just stick to the Lord and stick to my guns. And that in itself is a witness. And then also last week, whatever the government is you're living in, Peter was living under Caesar Nero, who was a wild man, who was very evil. And, you know, and we can argue politics and just, you know, God's not a Republican or Democrat, but he is for what's right, you know. And I know, obviously, it's getting worse, you know, but anyway, yeah, just regardless of the government, we honor, you know, we honor the government as long as it's not directly directing us to, against Jesus or his gospel, right? And in fact, that's, we'll just, our passage officially starts in verse 18, but we'll just read chapter 7, I mean, verse 17 and pick up from there. He writes, honor, this is a nice balance of just short little exhortations. Honor all people, Christian or not, right? Love the brotherhood, it's us. Fear God, honor the king, right? And then from there, and I'll just read our passage. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us as an example that you may, that you should follow in his steps. I'm going to pause there and give comment. And I realized for the first time, I've almost done it. I finally did it. I forgot the reading part. But because of the clock, we're not going to do it. The reading is Isaiah 52, 13 through 53, verse 7. I mean, I might read it in the message because it's so, I mean, in the New King James of this message, because it is so powerful, because we're going to be talking about that. The whole thing is that Jesus suffered for us and he's called us to suffer for others. And it, and there's no more powerful witness than suffering, especially when you don't, when you're being persecuted and you don't, you haven't, you don't deserve it. When you suffer as an innocent, right? You reflect God like no other, right? Because he is what? The ogre of God, the, I know that ringtone. No, he's the Lamb of God, right? He's the innocent Lamb of God, and he suffered. So we read that first part there. Let's work through it here. So verse 18, servants, number one on your sheet. There were about, if you can guess, how many million slaves in the Roman Empire at that time? Take a guess. Ready? Wait for it. 60 million slaves, apparently, in the Roman Empire at that time. And again, a lot of it had to do with that's how you did business. You know, you owed someone, not all of it. Some of you just were enslaved, and different masters were treated their slaves differently. Some were respectful. Some, in the Roman law, if you were a slave, you were property. And I don't know if that was true if you were a Roman citizen, but you were property, and they could do whatever they want to. They could kill you for messing up something, you know. But that wasn't, that's not, that wasn't the case across the board. But 60 million slaves. Here the word, the word slave, you often see it as bondservant, as doulos in Greek. It means that, but here it's a different word. Don't ask me to quote it, but it has to do specifically with a household servant, the word for servant here. But it's still the same idea. Even with slavery, like I said, many people there when they were in debt or in that day, that's how they paid their debt, by becoming subservient to someone else. So I admit I've been a slave at times, and I've had a master. His name is MasterCard, you know, if you know what I mean. So that's the idea, you know. The slave is, what is it? The borrower is slave to the lender, the proverb says. So, but how it applies to us, it is in our employment, right? So I got to go a lot faster here. And so, and the, just the, and the number two on our sheet, we are to humbly submit to our employer. And there's some cross-referencings there too on your sheet. To humbly submit. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear. Humbly, right? And then Peter just spells it out, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. And again, that we can apply that to our, whatever our work situation is, or maybe it's just another life situation that you're in, that someone treats you more harshly, seemingly unfairly. But as a believer, again, there's no more powerful witness than to, as an employee, to work as hard as you can, do the best job you can, and to not be uppity about it, right? Not to be contentious. And he says there in verse 19, for this is commendable if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. That word commendable actually is charis. It's the word for grace, but it can mean other things. And it can mean, I just looked it up in the Strong's, it can mean graciousness as in gratifying, or in a matter of an act. It can mean just the reflection of grace on your life, including gratitude. It can mean acceptable, or like here, commendable, or a benefit, or favor, or gift, or grace. In the context of the New Testament, as it, grace from God to us is his unearned, unmerited, undeserved favor. It's just favor. He favors us and he blesses us because he's a blessing God who loves his children. And that's grace. It's his grace. It's his kindness, right, that leads us to repentance and to further wanting to just to give our lives even more and more to him. But here, it's like, I just see it as it's commendable. It's gratifying to God, because this isn't what we're being called to in this passage. Again, is not heaven or hell for us. You're not unsaved if you blow it here. And we all do, right? This is Sermon on the Mount stuff, right? This is stuff that's hard to do. I mean, come on. You have a boss that's going to yell at you. I've worked with people who work at a place, fast food place, and the boss chews them out in front of the customers, that kind of stuff. That's not fair. But in the moment, you know, do you want to be chewing back? It's like I heard one guy say, well, you know, Jesus says if you get slapped on one cheek, offer the second cheek. So after he slaps the second cheek, is it my turn now, Lord? You know, that's not the idea, right, of what he's saying there. So it's the same thing here. It's above and beyond our ability. It has to be the Lord in us doing it through us. So from there, it's commendable before God. Verse 21. I didn't read verse 20, right? For verse 20, for what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, again, that same word, this is commendable before God. So for what credit is it? You know, again, it's, you know, if I'm messing up on the job, I'm late, you know, 4 out of 5 days and I get called in the office, am I going to get argumentative for that? You know, that's a bad witness. But for what credit is it? And that's number three on your sheet. What is my credit score? The word is credit there on number three. And again, you know, like when you go to buy a car or a house, you look up your credit score and you hope it's in the 700s or 800s or something like that. You find out it's in the 300s. And so then you have to call mom or dad for a loan or something. But I don't, you know, that this sort of a kind of a pun, but it's just the, because we don't know what we're going to score till we get to heaven. But we have an idea down here, right? Jesus says, you know, behold, I'm coming quickly and my reward is with me. Again, not heaven or hell, we're saved, but just something to grow in, becoming more Christ-like. What is my credit score? And then from there, verse 21, for to this suffering, right? To this you were called. I circled that in my Bible. It's convicting. To this you were called because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Remember when he washed the disciples' feet? You can see that in John 13. He flat tells them there, I'm doing this for an example to you. This is an example to you, how to treat each other. And so number four on our sheet, because it says here that we were called to this suffering. Number four is just simply a verse in Philippians 1:29. And this is what it says. Paul writes in Philippians 1:29, for to you it has been granted is that first word, on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but guess what else you get? Guess what else comes with the package? But also to suffer for his sake. That's the other word, suffer. So that's just it's our lot. But, you know, again, when I want to feel sorry for myself about that, I remember everybody suffers, right? Everybody on this earth suffers. And even sadly gets persecuted as well. Unbelievers get persecuted as well. But, you know, we're suffering for the one who suffered for us. And again, it's that they may be, whoever that is, that they may be won over. Just like I mentioned that verse in chapter 3, verse 1 about wives and husbands, that they may be won over. Just that they may be one, really. W-O-N. And there's no, again, I keep saying, but there's no greater witness, right, than to suffer for Jesus and to not act out in our flesh. I mean, think about the witness to Christianity over history. How many martyrs there have been. People willfully being burnt at a stake or whatever, you know. I go back to Napoleon's quote. This is part of the quote. He says, Alexander, Caesar, Charlemagne, and I, this is Napoleon talking, we world ruler types, we have founded empires. But on what did we rest the creations of our genius? Upon force. Jesus Christ founded his empire upon love. And at this hour, millions of men would die for him. So it's no contest. It's just absolute proof that Christianity is true and that Jesus is Lord and that he's risen. But that's our calling. And it's a privilege because we, again, it's unto the Lord. It helps us become more like him. And it's just such a powerful witness. And number five there, we need to remember who we really work for. The word there is really, right? What did Paul say? Paul, a prisoner of Rome. Paul, a prisoner of the Jews. What did he say? Paul, a prisoner of... What does he say there in his epistles? Yeah, a prisoner of Christ. He always had it in perspective. I'm in these chains for Jesus, you know. And that's, you know, again, everyone on earth suffers. Everyone is a slave to something. There's no better master than Jesus. So moving on from there, the time we have, we're going to look at his example. So we're already to number six, aren't we? And we're already to verse 22. Again, just for context, Christ also suffered for us, verse 21, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. I like that because, you know, I could be suffering at work or in a relationship and, you know, I'm sure there's something wrong that it's not that I'm 100% right and they're 100% wrong. There could be situations like that in a given situation, right? But Jesus never sinned, right? He's perfect. And what happened to him was the most unjust thing that's ever happened, right, in the history of the world or ever will, right? The innocent Lamb of God slain. And he committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. I just think of how innocent he is and he was, and I don't appreciate that enough. And I was thinking, for context, in my hometown, there was this restaurant we used to go to next to a gas station and saw some flowers outside the gas station on the curb and later found out that was for what they call a CHP, a California Highway Patrol officer that was shot and killed there at that gas station, you know, just a half a mile from where I grew up. And then over time, I was curious about that. And that was kind of a mistake because I'm a sensitive soul. And they say that all of us, everyone likes a train wreck. There's something again in our flesh that wants to, you know. But in fairness, God made certain people have a tougher constitution so they could be EMT workers and they could be police officers or soldiers. But I looked it up. The guy that killed him was on death row. I don't know if he's dead or not because in California, death row means like a 40-year sentence, 30-year sentence because of all the appeals. And I'm not going to go into detail because it doesn't bless my soul. But just for the context of somebody innocent dying, he pulled over someone. Obviously, they came. There's the freeway runs right by there, the 57 freeway, so they pulled into that gas station area, and he suspected the guy had drugs or something, so he had him, you know, hands up, come out, sit at the curb while he checked the car out. But the guy didn't check was this person had a gun in his sock. And the, so when I read about it, the person shot this guy like 7 times, and there's, and to reading about it, it was just horrible to, just horrible, you know? And then the guy, and I read further into it, and I saw where the guy, you know, got sentenced to death. He's turning around in court and mocking the family, you know, just like that, that level of evil. And I want to pray for that guy to be saved so he won't go to hell when he dies. And I don't want to pray for that guy, you know, to be, you know what I mean? Because that just, I don't mean that, but you know what I mean? You hear, you think, you look at that level of someone treating an innocent and glorying in it, and that's where we're getting into here. And that's what, that's our measuring stick. And again, that's not to beat any of us up, of us up. It's going to reset our perspective when we realize when we are being persecuted for whatever reason, or just have a boss that's tougher, or a dad or mom that's a little meaner or more nitpickier or whatever. You know, I, by the way, I look, Paul just spells it. He quotes the commandment and says, honor your father and mother, the first commandment with a promise. What's the promise? That it may go well with you. And often when I counsel with young people, I say, you know, your mom and dad aren't perfect, but they, but they're God's, that God's, he puts us in positions, right? And he's equal. He says, you know, he, in through the Paul's letters, he'll say, you know, children, but parents, right? You know, wives, but husbands, servants, but masters. So he balances it. But I like how he says, you know, honor your mother and father, first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you. And I'll tell people, because, you know, they're not perfect, but if you feel like your dad or mom are kind of mean this way, you learn to honor them for their position. It, yeah, it goes, probably hopefully go better for you in the house. I'm not talking about some toxic environment where there needs to be outside help, right? But that, I think, sets you up for when you have a teacher that that's, is that way, or you have a boss that's kind of that way, or you have a police officer pull you over. And I've had that happen. Not that they ever really harass, but they're just more, they're just not really polite to you, you know? So you don't make the mistake of others, you know, that say the wrong thing at the wrong time. So anyway, that being said, so we go into this here. Jesus, who committed no sin, no deceit found in his mouth, the innocent Lamb of God, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Aren't you glad that on the cross he didn't say, you guys are going to fry soon, right? You know, he didn't say that. He said, what did he say? He said, forgive them, Father, for they don't know what they're doing. And you read that account in Luke. He says that in, up here, and a few verses down, one of the thieves next to him is telling the other guy, hey, we shouldn't be doing this, you know? Because in the other Gospels, they're both reviling Jesus. But in Luke, the one guy's telling the other, I deserve this. And then he asks the Lord if he could go with him to heaven. I mean, that's the Holy Spirit. That's amazing faith, right? But that's God. That's God. But that's just a few verses from that thief, no doubt, hearing Jesus say that when he was dying. What an example to us, and what a power to us. In fact, that's number 6 on your sheet. Jesus is our Savior, our example, and our power to suffer. He's our power to suffer. We'll talk about that. But Philippians 3 verse 10 is the cross reference there. Paul says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. See, I need the Holy Spirit's power to suffer with Jesus, to suffer like Jesus. But I have it, and so do you. And that's what it says here. You know, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself, Jesus, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. That's power. That's the power we have. The whole gospel, right? He died on the cross for our sins. He was buried, and he rose again the third day. And so when you came to Jesus, whatever that was, for me it was sometime in 1978, 79, whenever that conversion took place for you, the Bible's clear that you died on that cross with him in a mystical, in some kind of a way, true, literal way, you died with him. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And you were when he was buried, you were buried. This is Romans 6 stuff, Romans 6, 7, 8, specifically Romans 6. We died with him, buried with him. And when he rose, we rose. Where he goes, we go, you know. And not just that, but, you know, he had to leave. So wait a minute. I thought we're with, you know, he left, but he had to leave so he could send the Holy Spirit. So he's still with us. He's in us right now. And when it's time, when that trumpet blows and he comes into the clouds and we get caught up, the restrainer leaves this world and we go up and we'll be with him forever. 1 Thessalonians 4. But that's the power that we have and the example. And I fall short often. I've seen a few situations where by God's grace, I responded the way this is talking about, and it was unbelievable, the peace without that passes understanding that I felt in my heart. I'm not saying that happens all the time. There are times when we just yield to things and we, you know, and it does, and we are gritting our teeth and all that, but it's still, again, I love, you know, if you want to peek ahead, I love what chapter 4, verse 14 says, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Isn't that beautiful? No matter how knotted my stomach is and my teeth are grinding, the Spirit of glory and of God rests. We don't know. We don't know the impact that it's having on that boss in our context today, or that other person, right? Moses didn't know that his face was shining when he came down from the mountain. When the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, tongues of fire were resting on their heads. No one saw their own tongue of fire. They just saw it on the others, you know. But that's the power. For who, verse 25, for you were like sheep going astray, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. Isn't that beautiful? I guess quoting or paraphrasing Isaiah 53. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned his own way. But the Lord has laid on him, on Jesus, the iniquity of us all. And then here Peter takes it even further, and now we've returned. By the way, and again, I just get this from other teachers and from lexicons, but the Greek for that you have now returned, that's in the passive voice. That's something that he's done. He's drawn us back to himself by his Spirit. We've returned, isn't that beautiful, to the shepherd and to the overseer of our soul. Back in verse 11, our fleshly lusts war against our soul. Jesus Christ oversees our soul and shepherds us. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He's the overseer of my soul, my mind, my will, my emotions. He restores my soul. He leads me into paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Again, like our past, for his glory, because it's his world. Like I said last week, we don't need to fret. We're already dead. We've already died. As one guy put it, a Christian is just a dead man on furlough or a dead woman on furlough, right? We're the Bible, the Lord, the truth from heaven's point of view, we're already seated with him in the heavenlies. So that in a sense, you know, and death is like graduation and relief and victory, not for those that are left behind, but for any Christian who passes away. So really quick, I'm sorry I forgot the reading, but I knew I beat the clock. But I commend you to Isaiah 52, 13. That's the end of that chapter. And then really all of Isaiah 53. But if you go through verse 7, it talks about us being like sheep, you know, going our own way. And in 52, 13 and following, talks about how, especially if you read it in a newer translation, Jesus was beaten so bad, he couldn't even recognize him as a man. I mean, he was just, and it says elsewhere that his beard was plucked out. Did you know, you probably knew that his beard, nowhere in the New Testament that I know of says that his beard was pulled out. But there's another passage, and I'm going to read that, probably end with that, a different part of Isaiah. But just to think how he was brutalized for us and all for our good. And yes, by his stripes, we are healed. Ultimately, I mean, spiritually, physically too. Again, we don't always get the physical healing when we want, what we want, when we want, but he often does heal us, doesn't he, in this life. We've all experienced many healings. You know, miraculously, or what we would call miraculous, but even, you know, would you ever just stop and think that, you know, just think of your body and your skin. You cut a hole in one of these chairs, please don't, or in your couch at home, you know, you can wait a week, a month, a year, and that it's not going to clear up, you know, but think of our skin and you get a cut and what the Lord does with just that, you know, in just a few days or a week, unless it's a mosquito bite from an Iowan mosquito. Those things are hard, man. They itch even when it's still a scab. And the California ones are tough, but it's usually anyway, 3-day process. So I'm sorry, I'm over time, but and I don't have John and Don in my corner here today. So, this is a powerful. But Isaiah 53, okay, by his stripes we were healed. Right, we're healed spiritually. We know we do get healed often in this life by miracle or natural miracle, but also when we go to in our new bodies. Right, it's a complete healing. And so, again, I commend you to those passages, but there's another passage, and I want to read it. If you can, pop this one up. It's Isaiah chapter 50, Isaiah 50, starting with verse 6. And this will be our reading, but I won't have you stand up, and I'll just read it out loud. We're going to read through verse 10. This is a prophecy of Jesus. This is Jesus talking, really, and through the Old Testament book of Isaiah, it applies to our passage today. Isaiah 50, verse 6. Good, you got it. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. There's your reference. Think about on top of everything else. Jonathan, Nicholas, would you like us to do that for you today? Nathan, sorry, anyone else? I meant to shave mine before I came. Plucked out the beard. And again, we're making light, but it's also like, have you seen The Passion? That didn't go far enough, thankfully. You know, it's worse than The Passion, you know, if you saw that movie. Okay, keep going, Kevin. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting, for the Lord God will help me. He committed himself, it says in our passage, to the Father. Therefore, I will not be disgraced. Ultimately, in the long run, he was on that cross, right? Therefore, I have set my face like a flint. That's in the New Testament. He has set his face like flint toward Jerusalem. And I know that I will not be ashamed. He is nearer who justifies me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near me. The thief on the cross was an adversary. He came near. Surely the Lord God will help me. Who is he who will condemn me? Indeed, they will all grow old like a garment. The moth will eat them up. And then here's his exhortation to you and me, and we'll close. Who among you fears the Lord? Who obeys the voice of his servant? Who walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon his God. And that's what we're encouraged to do, just to trust ourselves to our faithful Creator, and then he'll see us through that. And it says that somewhere else in this book, and I'm not going to try to find it because we're over time. So, Lord, thank you just obviously for the cross and for the whole of it, Lord, the cross, your burial, resurrection, ascension, and then giving us your Spirit so that you can live your life through us. And think that you are a wonderful, loving master and shepherd, Lord, that oversees our soul. So just give us this power, Lord, in this day. For your sake and for the sake of possibly the salvation of others, to suffer graciously. In Jesus' name, amen.